Turn to Psalm 37. Yes, it is, the whole psalm. But verses 25 and 26 are particularly relevant. I could give you a lot of personal testimonies of how over the years scriptures like these have come to pass in our lives. But I'm thinking about, when you were talking about the syrup, Don, and Barb, you were talking about the cost of your prescriptions going up and fuel and all of that. We're living in a time now whereas even believers feel the squeeze, if you will, in the realm of finances. But you know there's no poverty in heaven. There's no poverty in the kingdom of God. There's no lack in the kingdom of God. In fact, I believe one of the songs this morning talks about the all-sufficient one, the God of more than enough, El Shaddai. And also, he's El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. No, I just have to put that plug in there for him because even though we need to look to him as our provider, Jehovah Jireh is our provider, and when I start seeing things go up, I start thinking about, wow, God's getting ready to pour out more provision for us as we have the need, not only individually in our personal lives at home, but here as well as a fellowship. We've had some pretty good-sized oil bills here too, but thank the Lord that all these things have been taken care of. And he does that because we don't have a higher up connection to ministry to say, hey, can you send some funds down our way because we're a little short this month. We have to believe the Lord too as a church body, but it's the same individually among us. And so scriptures like this, and I have it in the Voice translation this time, which I haven't really looked at that a lot, and I kind of liked it, and it lines up with the others, but it's kind of like in today's language, and so I'm just going to read it from the Voice, verses 25 and 26, and it has to do with giving, because in our faith walk, you all chose too to continue to give to the missions fund, because you see it as seed sowing, and it really is, and there's a lot of ways that we can sow seed in our individual lives and also as a fellowship. But the writer wrote, through my whole life, young and old, I have never witnessed God forsaking those who do right, nor have I seen their children begging bread or begging for crumbs, because they're always giving and sharing. Truly, their children are a joyful blessing. And the old English talks about the righteous. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And this is a wonderful promise. You know, God's promises are to 1,000 generations. And anything that we do as parents affects our children, our grandchildren, and on down through any and all who will come after us. And because we're righteous, not in our own doing, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he became our sin offering, and we've become or declared by God to be righteous. And so when you see scriptures that talk about righteousness, we know it's not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did on our behalf. And so when it comes to even our finances, David said, you know, I've been young and now even in my older age, this is an observation I've made. Not one time have I seen the righteous or God's people abandoned by him or forsaken or forgotten or overlooked or neglected, or not have their needs met, because he oversees everything and he provides for each one of us individually, as a family, as a body, and nor our seed begging bread. Our two children who are now in their 30s, we've never seen them come to that place of no job, can't find a job, broke, busted, and disgusted. They're not there. They both have really excellent jobs. They're providing well for their families. God is providing for them and their families. And they've been working ever since they were in high school. Our daughter has. And our son, as soon as he did 2 years at Vermont Technical College and took a two-year bachelor's degree in computer networking and engineering, and he still got that same job. He's never had another job. He loves what he does. He's good at what he does. He makes everything daddy-friendly for me when it comes to the computers. And even though it stresses him out a bit because he knows so much that it's hard to keep it simple for me and my generation. And it's, you know, our kids grew up with computers and phones that do everything for them. They use calculators instead of their minds. It's just an example. But this is such a wonderful promise to us. And the fact of the matter is that when this affects your children and your grandchildren, that takes these verses very personal, that we have a rightful expectancy. We don't do stuff to get stuff. But God blesses. He blesses our giving. You can't get away from it. We live to give and give to live. It's just part of Christian life. And I think of so many ways, and I think of the food shelf that we have an opportunity to participate in. It's another way of giving. Or the little jar back there for the India and Philippines missions. So many ways. And in your own lives, there's certain ministries that you like and give to. But you know, you're giving. Also affects the quality of life of your children or grandchildren so that they will prosper too because of you. And you know what's really neat? You never run out. I remember when Faith and I got saved, we didn't know anything about tithing. And all of a sudden, that very first week we got saved, we just started wanting to do that, and we did. And we noticed that there was food in the cupboards and our tithes were more than we spent for dope, and we had food in the cupboards, the bills were paid, we worked, and we prospered at those things right from the beginning and all these years later. And his word is so, I don't know, I like to glean out of that. This is in the heart of the Father for each one of us, how much he cares for us. He cares about you. He loves you. He's your provider. And don't get discouraged by what we see going on all around us. That's why we come together, to encourage each other, to build each other up in our faith, and to remind each other of how much he loves us and how much he's put that love inside of each one of us. And let me see. In verse 26, because they're always giving and sharing, truly, their children are a joyful blessing. Our kids are always doing something with others. The blessing of the parents seems to, I don't want to use the word overshadow, but it kind of like is. It's like a shadow of covering. I kind of look at it as like the traveler's umbrella, the insurance company, and you see the umbrella. When we do the things that God encourages us to do or shows us to do, it's like there's a covering. And his favor and his blessing is like that covering. And that's a good thing to have. And our children are a joyful blessing because they've got it. And they give. They help their friends. They do stuff for their friends. And all the provisions are always there. And then the next one is from Brother Solomon, the wisest man in the world next to Jesus. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. And This is rather interesting. They're kind of companion verses, but the theme is the same. Chapter 11. And in the Old English it says, there is that scatters and yet increases, and there is that withholds more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. The voice says, one shares liberally and yet gains even more. While another hoards more than is right and still has need, a giving person will receive much in return, and someone who gives water will also receive the water he needs. So it's like a cycle. And no, we don't need a lot of extra money in the tithe box today. I just every once in a while, I'm prompted to come to scriptures like this to remind us that even though the world is being squeezed really hard, our sources are from the kingdom of God, and that He will always provide for us, no matter what. Everything else is going on, He will provide for us. But the one who shares liberally gains even more. It's almost like you can't outgive God. And I like this message because it's His. It's not mine. I'm just reading it. We met a couple in Florida, and they were gifted with the ministry of giving. And they had a van, and they drove around looking for places just to give money away. But they were very discerning of the Spirit where to do that. And they always had money. They had more money coming back than what they gave out. It's like a phenomenal thing. It doesn't make any sense. We tend to think, wow, we better, you know, times are tough, we better hold back. No, I'm going to buy some new sandals this year.
Why? You go barefoot half the time.
Oh, God, my secret's blown now. Yeah, I'll be out in that grass pretty soon. I can't hardly wait. Boy, it's good taking care of what God has given us and blessed us with. So this is just an encouragement. And even Jesus talked about when you give a person drink, it's just like you're giving it to him. And he said that we also would receive back from the Lord in return for those things. So we talk about all aspects of life. And when we come back after the music a little later, and we come back into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and about all the ways that we're admonished to love, and each verse, we're going verse by verse. Even all through there, we're looking at the different aspects of our life as believers, and we can't ignore finances either, because that's what we have need of. It's one of the things we have need of. So whatever you're doing, keep doing it, because just remember, it's going to keep you going when nothing else may. And also, everybody knows that I was admonished one time because I didn't mention it enough, because I don't like to, and it's not something that we've never felt convicted in our spirit about passing baskets for tithes and offerings, because we've always felt that it's more important to let the Lord show you what to do. We're trying to learn to follow after the Spirit, not only individually, but as a body. So for any visitors sometimes, that little church building back there behind you, Bob, is where we deposit our tithes and offerings. And we don't have any special time in the service set aside where pallbearers are going to come and take what you've got, because they always walk around and they look like they're ready for the grave. We should rejoice when it's giving. And so this way it's so free, whenever you want to and whenever you don't want to. The wonderful thing about the Lord is He's closest to mention of His name. That's close. And He hears us. He's not deaf, even though He's Ancient of Days. Always hears. You call upon Him in the name of Jesus. Before we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll be looking at verse 3 today. If you would, go over to Second Peter chapter 1. And a quick, because sometimes it's weeks before we come back to this, it's good to go back and see where we left off. First Peter chapter 1. Verses 5 through 10, and then we'll go back. And this is Peter's, I think it's a tremendous revelation for the Christian life and for the God kind of life, the quality of life that he's made available for all of us, not just in this room, but Christians all over the world. And starting in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or love, the God kind of love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall only fall on Tuesday. That doesn't sound right. Is that not right? What day is it? Oh, today? You'll not fall today? No, it says never fall, doesn't it? So, I think that's really a good motivation to see that that is God's plan for our lives, for us to grow in our faith, to come to that place where we're getting wiser, not in our own wisdom, but in his wisdom, knowledge, discernment, understanding, to begin to recognize some of the pitfalls the enemy puts in our walk to try to trip us up and cause us to stumble or fall. And so we've spent a lot of weeks and months going through all of these other things. And the God kind of love is the last listed. And I believe because it's kind of like a cap. All those other things are great. And they are wonderful. And we need them operating in our lives. But the greatest is the God kind of love. And you know, Romans 5:5 tells us that we have it. That the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you have the love of the Father in your heart. And you know, that's not just for us. That's to love out through us. We're vessels that contain his love. So that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is such an important chapter, because God gives us the opportunity to bring out the very best. Jesus said that we were to love others in the same manner that he loves us. And there's only one way to do that. We've got to learn to die to stuff. We've got to learn to die to our feelings sometimes. We've got to learn to die to our flesh in order to love others as he loves us. It isn't easy, but it's doable. I think one of the things that made it easier for myself is I just love everybody the same. Then I don't have to pick and choose who I'm going to deny that love or who I'm going to have it for. If you love everybody the same, then you don't fall into getting a judgmental spirit or getting critical of others or fault finding. And you know, we all got faults, but loving people where they're at is being the most like the Lord that we can be. So verse 3 today. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. And I have some notes that I have that go with this. This is an outward manifestation of that love, saying that we have it, but doing something with it. Let the love be the motive for the works behind it. And as we go through this, you'll kind of see where I'm going to go with this. Giving all our goods to feed the poor. If we should lay out all of our earthly possessions for this purpose, and we lack the love for the poor, this act would only be outward and without profit to us in our quest to serve the Lord. This also has motives to be considered. I think being homeless and foodless for a while in my life has really brought this home. That wasn't a good time in my life. I didn't know the Lord then, but it was largely brought on by a lifestyle outside of the Lord and a life that potentially could have been filled with a lot more calamities than it was. But here's some motives. Even though we may have an open and a lavish hand, we may have a closed and stingy heart. And you know what that does? That's going to limit the ability for God to work through us, not only to love others, but to serve others, and even in their time of need. It's really important that loving the people that we want to help is going to make it work better. Because love is not a feeling, it's an action word. And then if we don't love, then it just becomes a religious work and it's stale. And yes, the hungry benefit by it. But if our heart's not in it, then, you know, the people that receive the food or the goods will benefit. But it won't be measured back to us by the Father in the love that he, in the provision that he would make it be for us. Another motive is pride. I often see this when, particularly, Hollywood folks, some of the news media, they bring a check half the size of this room and it takes three people to carry it out on stage and all the TV cameras go with it. And, we gave all this money. We. And what did they get? A few seconds of fame and glory. It might as well have been toilet paper because that's about all they're going to get. Because you see their motive. It's all about being out there. And Jesus chastised the disciples about, don't be like the Pharisees when they give. We're not supposed to let one hand know what the other one's doing. We could be Christian magicians. You know, look over here while I'm doing this. Politicians are good at that too. But it's not what I'm talking about. It's about a way to express a real love is recognizing and seeing a need in people's lives and being able to do something about it and not saying anything. As an example, here among us, I can't talk about what it's like someplace else because I'm not qualified to do that. Almost half of my life has been here with a lot of you. And if I've been made aware, or any of our board members have been made aware that there's a financial need in the body, number one, we never tell you who it's for because I know from experience that it can dictate, in effect, what you give, if you know who the person is. It's very hard to give with an open heart, because you'll form an opinion based on your knowledge of the person or your experience with the person. So we don't do that. I know the amount. We get these out, and I say, there's a need in the body. This is the amount. Give whatever the Lord puts in your heart. Let's see if we can help. Because you see, it nips all of this flesh stuff right in the bud, so the enemy doesn't get a chance to wreck a good offering for somebody that's going to make a difference to help them. Many times, it isn't all that's needed, but it's help. It's helped them. And the other thing is, sometimes it's actually exceeded the need by doing it that way. Because I try to present to you just gut level living in our faith. Not really fancy about it. We don't dress it up for what it is. But if we do it that way, then our motives aren't tempted by TV cameras, media attention. Well, when that basket came around, bless God, I put $50 in there. You know, so it doesn't give anyone room to do that, because that lets the devil get a foothold in that area of our lives about giving. We need to guard ourselves about that and just give quietly, privately, however. But don't fall into this, because pride. Do not give out of conceit, looking for praise or self-glory. This kind of giving may be done on a very expensive scale, but not have any true love to God or our fellow man. Self-gain or profit. We see this in the charitable giving of many of our large corporations for the sole purpose of a big tax write-off. And so, it depends on what you're looking for in return. If you're giving to get something back, that's already a check in your spirit. We should expect that God will honor His word, but yet we don't do it for that. And their heart is far away. It's about our heart. If our heart's not in it, then it's a misguided motive if we're looking to get something back. Now, this is really important in a marriage. What if it involves more than money? And it does. I'm supposed to love my wife more than I love myself, and sometimes that's pretty hard, because I love her more than myself most of the time. And it's hard, because when you grow together in a relationship over the years, and you've already learned that, I'm probably kind of new at these things, you know, but still learning too. It's wrong to love to get something back. It's hard to resist that, but it's doable. But we really need the Holy Spirit to help us in those areas, because our flesh can want to go one way and the Spirit is pulling us in the opposite way. So looking to and seeking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, to help us in those areas, because in and of ourselves, we all have our five physical senses. As long as we live in these earth suits, we are going to have to learn to deal with those things and to bring them or yield them under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, to temper them so that that our motives stay right. And now what about the next part? Giving our body to be burned. But we don't have love, this profits me nothing. And I wrote something about all there'll be is a big pile of smelly ashes. That's it. Giving our body to be burned. That sounds very noble and heroic. And why would anyone want to do that? This is one of the most torturous and grievous sufferings to endure. And again, without a sincere love for the people you die for, this act will only produce a small pile of useless ashes. And there are countless numbers of Christians who have justly sacrificed their lives for the right reasons, people who are martyred for their faith. I watched a video of a Christian man burned alive in a metal cage because he refused to renounce Christ. And it was one of the most horrible things I saw. I don't know where my heart would be in that. I could stand before you and say, well, they could burn me too. But I don't know. I get a blister and I start yelling for something to put on it. Come on now, you know you would too. But then there are other things. On the other hand, there are those who have thrown themselves into the fire to get a great name for themselves and nothing more. And if we die for our religion or our faith without the fervent heat of a love-filled heart, it will all be for nothing. And I have some examples. There are those also who hope to gain favor by burning others, by murdering or massacring others and tormenting their fellow Christian brothers and sisters, all in open defiance to every standard of real love we command to walk in. How many of you remember Jim Jones? He didn't use fire, but he used poison. And he killed everybody else before himself. For what cause? For what reason? It wasn't the gospel. And that's the difference. The right motive. David Koresh, some of us remember the Waco tragedy. Was it Caridian? That was called. It was in Waco, Texas, in the Davidian branch. And Janet Reno at the time, working in one particular presidency, actually set off grenades in the building and burned over 50 children to death along with the others that were in the place with them. They burned the place to the ground because they wouldn't bow down to Father Government. But it didn't accomplish anything. It was a tragedy that happened, and some of us can remember that very vividly. We watched it burn. But here's one that very few people saw. Because I want to be balanced in the right way. There was a family of Australian missionaries evangelizing in India. And in the night while they were sleeping in their van, a sect of Hindu radicals burned them up while they were sleeping in that van for evangelizing and converting Hindus to Christianity. They were burned for their faith. But they were serving the Lord. They wouldn't have been there if they hadn't loved Him and loved the people that they were serving. Something wonderful did happen out of that. The wife survived. She went back to Australia to a burn center for several years. And then she came right back to India again and began evangelizing in that same area. And you know what happened? The tribe that burned up her and her family, their children, were so touched that they wouldn't lay a hand on her, and they became her bodyguards and protected her and went with her to every village that she traveled to bring the hope of the gospel, because they said, if your God is that powerful and that wonderful that you would do that for us who were out here in the jungle, we want to be with you. See, those are some of the right reasons. This, I don't know, sometimes when you read this at a wedding, and a lot of people choose these scriptures for a wedding, but do you ever really take the time to read what you're taking a vow to do? Would you do that for your wife? Would you do that for your husband? And like I said last week, in a Christian marriage, it's more than just two Christians living together in the house. My wife is my sister in Christ, and I'm her brother in Christ. And that goes a long ways for how we learn to treat each other and be respectful of each other and to love each other. I know this is kind of, it's not a good verse to pick. Maybe I can find a better one next week. But you know, it's all part of this thing that the Lord helped Peter put in an order to achieve a walk where you won't fall, where you won't stumble. And it says you will never fall. Because it's a complete dying to oneself to live and let Christ live through us. And I know that's why it's last, because I believe it's the hardest thing to do. We can learn to handle the other stuff, but this one, this isn't so easy. But I know we talk about a lot of things. We've grown older together, but we've grown up together too. And you're not a congregation that's going to be moved by any small thing. Because I'm not afraid to talk about these things. We don't, put that in the office. Put it in the library. No. We got to be reminded of what we're really called to. And the people that we're really called of by the Lord. Motives to think about. Everything comes back to motives. I know God wants me to. But it's always our butts that get us in trouble, isn't it? I know God wants me to do that. So what do? We do it. Because he said we're to do it. But if our heart's not in it, then there's a gap there. There's something missing in the quality of what we're called to do. Another motive is for the good or the well-being of the other person. Another motive is, how will this benefit me? What will I get out of it? Wow, maybe if I'm really good, Faith will put spinach in my omelet tomorrow. If I'm not, could be seaweed for all I know. You know, but it's an example. I know I probably could think of more brainy ideas, but that's the one I got for today, so we'll go with it. But it illustrates the point. We can do a lot of things, but if our heart's not in them, they're not effective. They may look impressive to others, but God is not honored or impressed. Our love for others must be sincere, or we will surely fail to make a difference in someone else's life. We can do a lot of things, but if our heart is not in them, they're not effective. So think about these. Think about why we do what we do. And I did have, love is not a feeling, it's a decision. Yeah, we'll look at verse 4. Love suffers long. Oh, doesn't that sound thrilling? How many want to stay home next Sunday? Who knows, maybe something else will happen and we won't get to it till the week after. That week we'll suffer because we ate too much downstairs. No. It just, when you really start taking these scriptures apart and looking at what the heart of the Father is, you know, even as much as Jesus anguished with the physical side of the cross, the pain and the agony and the suffering, do you know what got him through it? He saw you on the other side. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. You got to look beyond what seems like a really hard thing right now, but be able to see beyond it to what's going to benefit the other person. Not you, but the other person. What am I willing to do? And willing is the key, being willing. So we'll stop there for today. I hope I didn't wreck your lunch. But, you know, if we want to say that we've read the Bible countless numbers of times through, it's wonderful to take the time and stop and look at it a little closer. Because there's so many nuggets in there that'll help us along the way.